Well, turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be picking up on the series we've been talking about, prayer. Let me ask you, how many of you would say that over the last couple of months you've increased the amount of prayer? That's very good. See, that's what we want to see. Ultimately, it's the time with God that has such a big impact on life. If you're not giving your life and your time to God, you're missing out on so much. This word is not understandable unless God reveals it to us. We don't know or have the wisdom to live life the way God would have us if we don't spend time with Him getting to know Him. And part of that is a relationship that comes from reading His Word, from hearing from God. But it's when we're in prayer and we're humbling ourselves, it's a declaration of faith that God, You exist, that God, You are the rewarder of those who seek You, that God, You are the one that I need to be giving my life to. And that is where true balance in life comes from. You can be busy with work and with your marriage and with family and kids and all kinds of activities of life. Balance comes when you have your relationship with God first. Because God has this thing called Godspeed. And He can help you accomplish more in your life than you thought you could because He's blessing the efforts along the way. But part of this is this relationship with God. Now, the last few times I spoke, we talked about what prayer really is. As you strip it down, that prayer is having this relationship with God. It's developing this faith in God. Faith to answer the questions. God, can I trust You? Do you believe that God will do the right thing? Do you really believe that? Because see, if you don't believe that God is right, when you look at the commandments, you're going to be questioning, is this guy right? Are these instructions correct? Well, as a young man, I didn't grow up keeping the Sabbath. Here we are all gathering on the Sabbath today. I didn't keep the Sabbath when I was growing up. At some point, I read in the Word that I needed to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But you know, it wasn't just a matter of a command. It was a matter of who is God. You realize keeping a list of rules and commandments isn't necessarily your relationship. You can do a lot of things out of discipline. You can be self-righteous. But why did I start keeping the Sabbath? Why do I think you started keeping the Sabbath? Because you saw God. And God says, in 6 days, I made the heaven and earth. The seventh day, I rested. I was refreshed. I blessed and sanctified it. And then He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And when He called His people out of Egypt, He said, now I'm going to show them My law. 6 days a week, I'm going to rain manna. On the sixth day, double manna. But on the seventh, no manna. And God did that for 40 years. Rain manna 6 days a week. Sixth day, double. Seventh, none. And see, we can talk about the Sabbath as a rule or as a commandment, as something that there's an obligation to. But really, when you think about it, it's all about the relationship with God. He didn't need to do it that way. But He did. Because He wanted us to have this time of rest that we enter into with Him. It's beyond the words to Him. We must see Him in our obedience. But what are we doing in prayer? We're getting to the core to say, can I trust You, God, that what You command is true and right, that I can follow it, knowing that You see what's best for me and for You. That's why God says, do not worship other idols. He knows it's not good for us. It's not just that He wants to have a relationship with us. He knows if you start worshiping things that aren't true and godly, the true Almighty God, you end up nutty. You end up just so far away from God. And so what do? We worship football players and rock stars and movie stars. What do they teach? You really have to say, what do you care? They might not be right. Do they care about you? But God loves you. We ask, God, are you committed? We want to know, God, can we trust You? That You are committed. Not just that You're going to do what's right, but that You're going to be with me through whatever it is that I'm going through in my life, whatever trial, whatever experience, in the blessing, in the cursing, in my work, in my play, in my relationships. Are You always there? Can I always look to You, God? And we want to know, God, do You care about me? I keep repeating these questions to you. And the reason I keep repeating these questions is because I want it to be a part of your relationship with God and your relationship with others. To realize what people want to know from you, what God wants to know from you, and what you're looking for from God. Because if you don't even know what you're looking for from God, how are you going to answer the questions? There's a depth of relationship with God when you can say, I trust you because I know you're going to do what's right. You're committed to me. I believe that to the end. And I know that you care about me, God. Because, see, in our trials and our tribulations, when we call out to God and we don't get the answers we want right away, we'll usually start to question one of these things about God's character. And right there is where you really begin to enter into the question of faith. Do you really believe God, who God is, and trust Him? Do you know and believe the love that God has for us, as it says in 1 John 4? Do you know and believe that love, that you can trust it to the end? So it's this relationship that I want us to be seeking for and be relentless for when it comes to God, that we have a passion for God, that when we look in the Word, we say, this is what I want. What your instruction, God, is, I want to eat it up. As the children were delivering those memory verses today, I mean, how beautiful is that? Just to think about it and meditate on those verses. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the joint and marrow, spirit and soul. It's a discerner of the intense thoughts of the heart. All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God would be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you realize what a revelation that is when you just believe these verses? That God wants to have your thoughts revealed before Him? That this is the relationship God wants to have? And He's saying, I want to deliver to you everything you need. I mean, when you really believe this, you realize how much God loves you and cares about you and says, I want you to know it all. And that's why prayer can't be neglected, friends. Because it's in our time of prayer that we are building this relationship with God, that we are developing this faith. It has to be practiced by you. I can't do it for you. I can't do it for us. I can pray that God give you the vision, the glimpse. But ultimately, God will give you the dignity of choice. Will you govern your life before Him and say, here I am, Almighty God. And you go out in your backyard and you open up your eyes to the world and see this great tabernacle that God has made and you give it all to Him. Or you go in the quiet of your bedroom, your closet. You're doing it in your car as you drive to work. In everything in life, you've got to experience this for yourself. It's not enough to come here. It's not enough what I do or anybody else does. It's you, friends. God wants a relationship with you. You are a unique person made in the image and in the likeness of God for an eternal purpose. He wants you to experience it. 1 Samuel chapter 1. There are certain stories of the Bible that I love. I just love this one. It's one of the great stories. And if you hear what God is saying in this story today, you will see what I'm talking about. About experiencing it for yourself. Notice in chapter 1 here, 1 Samuel 1. It says, there was a certain man, Ramathaim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Eli, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The other was Penaniah. And Penaniah had children, and Hannah had no children. And this man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Penaniah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Speaking of Hannah. because Penaniah was having kids and she wasn't. She was the loved one, but she was barren. So often, God begins with a story. He likes this story. It's the story of Sarah, Abraham and Sarah. The founding of the fathers of faith came out of barrenness. With a determined point, as you might recall in the sermons we talked about Abraham, there was a determined point. He knew what he was going to do. But they had to wait for the timing, for God's timing. There's a waiting and a reliance on God that is building the faith and trust in Him, in His character, in His commitment to you, in His care for you, that He wants you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Sometimes we can look at these things and say, oh, I'm so cursed. But who was it that closed the womb? God. See, sometimes we look at events in life and we try to analyze what God is doing based on the event. And what's so interesting is God is not so much concerned about the event as He is about you. Sometimes it's the event that might be even viewed as a very negative thing in life that ends up becoming one of the best things in life. Well, what do I always say? You want to see a big miracle, what do you need?
Big problem.
Right? If you want to see a big miracle, you want to see somebody raised from the dead, guess what has to happen first? Somebody has to die. Right? This is the way it works. And so sometimes we're looking for the events to happen, but God is not as much concerned about the events as He is about you, the person. His work is to raise us to be His children forever. What is He doing in our lives is to get us to that point. And there are things that get worked out in the questions of our faith, in the declarations of our faith, in our looking to Him, in our waiting upon Him, in our never forgetting who God is. Remember the story of the widow? In Luke chapter 18, Jesus told the parable of the widow who kept coming for her son and asking for judgment and justice from the unjust judge. And she kept coming, she kept coming. And He said, I'm going to let this guy go. She's going to wear me out. And the unjust judge finally said, okay, He gave her justice. And Jesus said, if the unjust judge does this, how much more God? And He said He gave the lesson because He said that men ought to always pray and never lose heart. And He finishes it by saying, but nevertheless, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? The perseverance to keep coming. If you're seeking something from God today, and it's something big in your life with an eternal consequence and purpose, and God makes you ask today and every day for the next year in order to receive the thing you're asking for, would you say at the end of your life it was worth it to pray every day for it for a year? What about 2 years? 5 years? You see, if you can be the person God wants you to be, and if you can humble yourself before God and you want God to speak to you or to use you or to bless you, that you may have an impact on the world. You don't know when that time may be, but would it be worth it to spend every day of your life asking God to do that for you? That your life would be meaningful to other people to help and encourage them to come to God. See, that's a prayer according to God's will. That's a prayer God loves. That's a prayer God wants to work out. But if you didn't see the fruit of it today, would you pray it tomorrow? The perseverance to pray. God was doing something in the life of Hannah. He had closed her womb. She was being made fun of. She was being made to feel miserable. And it says, so every year when they went up, and that is as they went to keep the feast, a feast that celebrates harvest, a feast that celebrates all this fruit. She's going with no fruit, no children. So it says, verse 7, she wept and did not eat. Verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, said, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And though she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. So I just want you to think about how heartfelt this is. Here she is, feeling this way, having this experience. She's come to worship. Where's the fruit of her womb? But there she is before God in her barrenness. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. That's part of a Nazarite vow. They didn't cut their hair. They didn't drink of the fruit of the vine. They didn't touch a dead body. It was a sanctification that they were making, that their lives were going to be dedicated unto God. You realize that when a child was born, a firstborn, all firstborns had to be redeemed. Like, for instance, when Jesus was born, his parents had to go and make an offering to redeem him. Otherwise, he was the Lord's for the Lord's service. And so they would offer up something. In the case of Jesus, they offered up pigeons. They didn't obviously have a lot of money. You'd offer a lamb, you could offer a pigeon if you didn't have a lot of money. God made a way, but they had to be redeemed. Because all the firstborns that open the womb are the Lord. So the Levites basically played that role. But if you weren't a Levite, basically how that started was God said, all the firstborn are mine. So I'll take the Levites as the firstborn to be that tribe. But this firstborn, she's saying, I'm going to give him to you. He's going to be yours for your use. So it happened as she continued praying before the Lord. This is verse 12. That Eli watched her mouth, and Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. I want you to think about this. Was she pregnant? Did she have the kid? But she went away no longer sad. She went and ate. She had poured out her heart, her soul, her complaint. She had given it to God. Friends, we live in a society that is so filled with stress, right? How often do you hear, he's stressed out? Anxiety attacks are way up, you know, where people think they're having a heart attack, their panic attacks, all these things going on. I really think we can get back to the lesson of Hannah here. Because what has to happen at certain times in life when you're going through very hard things or you're going through very hurtful and sorrowful things in life, you have to pour out your whole life to God and say, to you I trust. There's a song we just sang, take my life and let it be. We have to give it to God to deal with it, to take care of it. And when the priest said to her, you know, you're drunk, she said, no, he said, grant it. May your servant find favor. May your maidservant find favor. As she walks away, she has unburdened herself unto the one who can handle the very problem she has. Could she change what was happening? She was trying to have kids. It obviously wasn't working. But God could change it. And she poured her whole soul out, as she says, all this time giving it to God. And now that she had given it to God, she walks away and it says, so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. It was to God. It was God's choice now. She had put it in God's hands. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. So she gives all this heartfelt prayer to God. She tells the Lord all her complaint. She lays out all that's hurting her. And the next morning, she gets up early. And there they are, worshiping God, praising God. And they returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. And the Lord remembered her. I love that. She asked God to remember her. Do you know it's God's delight to remember you? It's one of the things our Father delights in, remembering us. You know, another memory verse we talked with the kids about, 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro upon the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to Him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is looking to show Himself strong for you? Because Hannah gave it up to God to show Himself strong. She made a commitment to God and said, if you remember me, I will give my child to you. The child that I have, it's yours. But she laid it on the Lord. It was now the Lord's choice, and she could go away happy. She could worship God without sadness because she knew it was in His hands. And so often in life, as we find ourselves in these situations where we need to pour out our heart, where we're looking to God to answer, to give our lives to God, but at some point pour it all out and it's in His hands. Not that we don't go back and ask again at a future time, but the point is, she wasn't feeling that desperation and distress of spirit and mind and soul. She was putting her faith in God and was able to worship Him, and He remembered her. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. And literally his name Samuel means heard from God or heard by God. Which is so interesting, because if you read on in the story, it is God who starts to speak to this child in a time when the word of God was not often heard. It's God who made him to hear Him. Verse 21, so now the man Elkanah in all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, and she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish His word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bowls, one ephah of flour, and the skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. She granted the gift she asked for back to the Lord. See what a beautiful relationship this is. Do you get a sense of what this woman went through at all to realize the comfort, the security that she felt in Almighty God, that the thing she desired, that the thing she wanted so badly was the very thing she just gave right back to Him? You see, so often when we ask, we're asking for something for ourselves, not thinking about, but how do I use this to give back to God? Or sometimes we want something so badly, but we're not willing for God to give it in His time, at His moment of remembrance to us, to bless us in that. But it's in this that we start to see the heart that God wants us to have with Him. Notice now, Hannah, she dedicates her son. And you could think, well, man, boy, that'd have to be sad. She finally gets the son, the child she wants, and now he's not even going to be living with her. He's going to be away. He's going to be serving with the priests. He's going to be there. Notice her prayer. My heart rejoices in the Lord, or in Yahweh or Jehovah. My horn is exalted in Yahweh. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge. By Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry has ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. In other words, God can do whatever He wants. He can make the strong weak, the weak strong, the poor rich, the rich poor. He can do whatever He wants. He's God. So don't be arrogant about what you're going to do or what you're going to accomplish. It's all according to the will of God. Whether she had children or not was out of her control. She was married. She desired children. Her husband wanted to give her children. She couldn't do it. God had closed the womb. But if God opened the womb, she could have children. It was up to Him. Now, the thing of faith that we must see, friends, is looking past the way of this world and all the secularism that comes into our lives and into our thinking to realize there is a God who is real. We are not here playing church. There is an Almighty God who is the creator of the universe who is looking for us to have a relationship with Him based on faith. I truly believe that the reason that God is not showing His face to us this day, that He keeps Himself hidden from sight, is because He knows it is not by sight, it is by faith. That what He wants us to see is something so profound and contrary to what the angels who rejected Him saw. The demons know Him and tremble. But why don't they obey Him? It's not seeing that produces obedience. It's faith that produces obedience. I don't need to see God to know God. I can look at the evidence around me. I would be a fool to look at the evidence of creation and say, this all happened by chaotic chance. It's foolishness. And when the revelation of God comes, it would be foolishness to not acknowledge the presence of God. He always reveals Himself in ways. You know, as God was teaching me about the Sabbath at a young age, there were many things that were happening in my life. I saw a woman very dear to me who had been in and out of hospitals for 10 years, healed with a prayer. It's kind of hard to reject that kind of evidence. That in the name of Jesus Christ, a woman who had been in and out of hospitals, who had been sick, who the doctors had thrown up their hands and said, there's nothing we can do, goes from being ill to healed because God decided that was the time He was doing it. I'll tell you what, I don't know why the timing happened, but as far as God looking at the whole of events, and in this one little speck of the event, seeing David Liesenfeld, it was the right time for me to see that happen. Because I remember it to this day and I'll never forget. You can't explain it through man. You can only explain it through God. Personal experience with God. Personal experience with Jesus Christ. See, people say, well, where's your faith? Where's the intellect? Where's the reason? And it's like, well, Paul said, you know, if you want to go that route, it is foolishness. The cross of Christ, it's all foolishness. But to those who believe, it is the power of salvation. I've had too much experience with Jesus to ever reject Him. When people are saying, does Jesus really exist? I don't know if it's your theology or what. You have to realize you're never going to convince me. What you're saying is foolishness to me. When I was a teenager, I ate some bad food one day. I mean, really bad. I went to this Chinese restaurant. I don't know what happened. But you talk about food poisoning. Within a couple hours, I could not stand up. I hurt so bad. I was completely bent over and I couldn't do anything. I couldn't drive. I was just totally buckled over in pain to the point where I thought, this is it. Is this it? I'm going to die right here. My stomach just hurt so bad. It was like somebody was sticking a sword in it. It was just unbelievable. I can't describe to you how I felt other than to tell you I couldn't move. I thought, this is it. And I said, you know what, God? If this is it, then the last thought on my mind is going to be You. Because I will gladly die now to have You know that I live by faith. You are my healer. You are my deliverer. I'm in trouble. Here's my prayer to You. Whether I live or die, I live for You. And I'm asking You to heal me at this very moment. But if You do not heal me and I die, You know that this is my last thought. And in the moment I finished praying, there was an audible sound of like rushing water in my body. And it was just gone. And I mean, I didn't eliminate anything. I mean, it was just the problem was gone. You going to reason with me about that? See, maybe you don't have that experience. I do. But this is my point, friends, that you have to have these experiences with God. You have to start looking to Him. Talking with Him, walking with Him, praying with Him, putting your faith, confidence, and hope in Him that the faith is yours. Amen. It's not my faith. It's not my belief. God, help me. He knows that what I want to deliver to you is the true word of God in its purest form. This is it. He has breathed this word. He has spoken it, and we live by it. And it will be taught here as faithfully as I can deliver to you. But the word of God must come into you. The Spirit of God must come into you. If you don't have it, if you question whether you have it, then we need to talk. Because I can't deliver it. Someone else's experience can't be yours. Your walk, your testimony, your life, you, friends, are the epistle that God is writing today. He is putting it in that you may give a testimony of what has happened in your life, that it may be an encouragement to others. Hannah's life encourages me to remember to keep coming after God and give it all to Him and let Him do what He wants to do. This is where faith works. What do you know of God? What do you believe of God? How do you trust in God? And you're willing to say, take it all away. Because it's you. When you have that, nobody can steal that from you. God is almost silly with me sometimes. When I first started in business, I thought I was going out of business. I'm like, I can't sell. He would give me people to talk to. And it was terrible. I just felt terrible. The whole misery of it and the patience of it. But he worked through and he would give me business and he would give me this. And then it gets to the point, God, I don't have time. I'm trying to start this church here. I'm trying to do a radio broadcast and teach your word. I don't have time. Could you give me that account? Somebody called me up. Hey, I heard this account's open. Really? Call them, get the meeting, get the business. I was praying for a new employee. I was thinking of taking him on. It was going to be a big position. I knew he could potentially be a partner in the business. He wanted to have that. I was praying, God, is this the right guy? But if I need him, if he's going to be the right guy, I got to have this business to pay for him. Because I can't have him without this business. And I need an account about this size. And that would actually be a good account. Could you give me this account and then let me know if this is the right guy? And I kid you not, in less than a week, that guy called with the lead for that account, which I now have, and I now have him. That's why I say it's almost just gets silly sometimes when people talk about God not existing. Or it's just, you just don't understand. You don't see. You haven't come yet to know the power of God in your life. You just don't know yet. Do you know? This isn't a game. I'm not playing with you. I can testify in true fact that God exists. You were made for a purpose, that He is real, and that He wants you to come and have this relationship with Him. And He wants to demonstrate His faithfulness, His commitment, and His care for you. He loves to do so. Sometimes parenting looks harsh. Sometimes children don't understand all the ways of their parents. And sometimes we don't understand all the ways of God. But if we will put a little faith in Him, if we'll take a little time to remember Him and the things that He says, He will demonstrate His faithfulness to us. He has never let me down. Through good times and bad times, He is there to walk us through it, to show us what He can do through it. Verse 6, 1 Samuel 2. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes the poor and makes the rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of His saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. So then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. What a beautiful beginning to a beautiful life. And what about Hannah? She asked for the child. She gave the child. But she gave him when he was the only one. But if you look a little later here down in chapter 2, verse 18, Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe. I imagine that was kind of cute, huh? Like a little priestly robe. And bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go to their home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Awesome, right? God loves to come into moments and times in our life of barrenness to bring to us what it is He wants to give. But what He's concerned about is who we are. Hannah has a testimony for all of us today. A woman with her faith in God is a testimony to us that we would have faith in Him, that we would look to Him, that we would trust in Him. I know as I talk to you today, there are probably things in your life, at least some of your lives, where you would say there is barrenness, where your heart is hurting, where your soul is longing, and you need God to birth something out of that. Because as hard as you may be trying to make it happen, the fruit's not coming. The fruit comes by God. In every facet of life, it is God who raises up and God who puts down. There is nothing too big for God. There is no problem God can't solve. But what He wants to have from each one of us is the faith that we have developed to know Him to the point where we come to Him and we give Him everything we have. And if it requires making us barren for a while, so be it. So that the barrenness will make it known that there is no doubt who is God. That this is not a matter of me being God. This is not a matter of time and chance. This is not about what happens to anybody. That the Word of God would be made true and that God would be glorified in you. He wants to be glorified in your life. And as He exalts His children, His children receive glory and the Father receives glory. And the glory of the Lord is to come. And when we seek Him in prayer and we come before Him, what we're really saying is, shower me with Your glory that I may bring You glory. Give me a child that I may give the child to You. We had a dedication. A mother brings her child up to be dedicated to the Lord, to bring Summer before Him and say, here she is. That is the best thing you can do with every blessing you have in your life. To give it back to God. To give it to the God who can take it and bless it and make it better. So she got her child and she gives him back. And then he says, okay, well here are 3 more sons and 2 more daughters. Now you have a family. You have what you want. You have the blessing that you sought. God knows it all. He's looking to remember. Now friends, we need this for our own lives. I'm asking you, where is it you're barren? And are you seeking God to bring fruit where you know you need the fruit to come? Have you settled it with God? But I tell you, we face an even bigger challenge as a church and as a society. Guys, the numbers are dismal. People are flocking away from God in droves. We have a nation that was founded on a principle of desiring belief and practice of worship of God in freedom that has now not only forgotten the God who gave the freedom, but is so obsessed with the prosperity that came from that freedom and blessing that they have forgotten from whom it comes. We are becoming a nation barren. Our young people and our children are not coming to church. Praise the Lord. Look at the children in this room. But I tell you, this is not the story in churches. Any church you look at, the demographics all are looking old because the young people aren't coming. They have grown up in a society not recognizing God, not looking to God. And what does that mean? The fruit of children coming to God is growing less and less. Fewer are coming to know the Lord. There is a barrenness happening in the land. We are witnesses to what is happening. It may be one of the greatest cultural shifts in a short amount of time ever to be seen in the world. From a God-fearing nation to a I don't care about God nation. And it is up to us to look and say, God, please, Bless us with children. Does it disturb you? Can you do anything about it personally? See, Hannah couldn't change it herself, but she knew the one who could. And through her, she had a child, Samuel. And the life of Samuel is one of the most beautiful stories, awesome stories, of one who was an Ephraimite, who basically served as a priest, who was a prophet, who was a judge, through whom God administered the government and the religion in the society of Israel. Awesome story. We need to be seeking God for a birth of a new generation of believers.
Amen.
Who look to the Word of God, who cast off the worldliness that is upon us and say, you know what? All this worldliness is the nonsense. We have gone away from God to such worldliness, and now we have to redefine it back to God. No compromising. Will you pray for that? Is that worth crying about? Is that worth lifting up this state, this country about? We're in trouble. We are really going the wrong way. And unless God birth forth godly children who are dedicated to Him, this nation is going down. I don't know what God's will is. I don't know if this is the end of the age or if this is just another turn before there's a time of repentance. But regardless, it doesn't matter. The thing we must do is seek the Lord and to seek for His will and to seek for Him to raise up a generation that will look to Him, that will look to His Word, that will restore itself back to Him and a faithfulness to God. And friends, that happens as we pray. Do not let the cares of the world block out that time. Are you taking select cuts of time for God? Are you making choice moments in your life for God? Is He the one you love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Our focus needs to be on Him. Today we asked the men who are here, and I'm asking all of you, when we come for worship, the reason we want to start on time and have things kind of finish up out there to have our fellowship from 8:30 a.m. to basically 10:25 is when we come at 10:30, I would like all of us with wholehearted dedication to put our mind and attention on God. Amen. That He would know that when we come here to worship Him, it's about Him. Amen. It's not about what we want to do. It's not about the coffee or things. It's just Him. It's just Him. The fellowship can happen before. The fellowship can happen after. We want fellowship dedicated and directed to God during this time. Let's give deference to Him. Let's give honor to Him. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. I am not. This is not David's church. It's not Scott's church. This is a church of Jesus Christ. We are a little part of His flock and body in the whole world. And it is our job to submit to Him, to honor Him, and to bless Him. If we seek to focus on Him, we can trust that He will take care of whatever we need to be doing. No matter how big or how small, as a man would look at it, God will take care of it. I can live with that. When we started this church 7 years ago, it was 4 adults, 5 kids. And that was good. And whatever God wanted to do was up to Him. And if it came to nothing, that was good with us too. If it grows or not, it's up to God. My ego is not in people. My ego is not in anything other than saying we know the Lord, we seek the Lord, and it is the Lord that we want to continue to introduce people to in this place. So let us show our Father the reverence He deserves, the honor He deserves in the way we live our lives. And if you haven't made the time to be seeking God, don't delay. Today's the perfect day to do it.